We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard every week at the same time and over this same station, presented by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to broadcast number 133 on defense of the traditional Bible texts. The texts by our King James Bible and the Hebrew text, the Masoretic, the text that underlies our King James Bible and the Greek text, the Textus Receptus, and the King James Bible itself, we believe these are superior Bible texts. We're talking and illustrating from the King James Bible superiority, God's Word kept intact in English, number 1594P. And as we said last broadcast, we have a new station, and we appreciate this, station WSOF in Monroeville, or Madisonville rather, Kentucky. And we heard from one of the listeners there just this past week, and we're very glad for that. And that listener wished to find out how they could get a copy of this book that we have been going over. It's a book that I wrote back in 1989, May 15th, 1989, over 136 large pages. And if you'd like a copy of it, please write to us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. We'd be glad to let you know how you may get a copy of this book and follow along with us. We are also offering the Bible for Today news report, if you're interested in that. We'd be glad to send you a most recent copy of that, as well as the Dean Burgon News. Dean Burgon was a champion of the King James Bible in his day. He did not want it altered in any way as far as in the text itself. He wanted it to be used. He was a champion also of the so-called traditional text of the New Testament. And he had certain requirements if they wanted to change the Textus Receptus in any way. We've gone over this on our broadcasts before. And so we have the Bible for Today, as well as the Dean Burgon Society. Why the Bible for Today is a tract. If you'd like to have more information about us, please write us for that tract. If you'd like 601 topics pertaining to the defense of the King James Bible and answering the various versions of the Bible, please write us for that. We'd be glad to send it to you, brochure number 1. Well, today we're going to continue in talking about the New Testament Greek text and the superiority that we have in our King James Bible for that text. We've talked about the historical evidences supporting the Textus Receptus, some 37 historical evidences, historical links in the chain. Last time we gave you my own conclusion in regard to this Greek text and the Old Testament text. I will repeat it this broadcast. It is my own personal conviction and belief, after studying this subject since 1971, that's over 19 years, that the words are the received Greek and the Masoretic Hebrew texts that underlie the King James Bible are the very words which God has preserved down through the centuries. Now that's the received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlie that Bible. Those Greek and Hebrew words are the very words which God has preserved down through the centuries, being the exact words of the originals themselves. Now that's a matter of faith. But I believe that that is true. And I must have my faith and my Bible anchored in reality, anchored in absolutes. What is the alternative to that? I'll be sliding around wondering where is the Word of God and where are the words of God. So as such, in regard to these Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that God has preserved that underlie the King James Bible, these Greek and Hebrew words are inspired words because of the very words that God gave to Moses and Paul and Peter and John and Samuel and all the other writers of the Bible. I believe that these Greek and Hebrew words that God has preserved are preserved words. I believe these Greek and Hebrew words are inerrant words. They're infallible words. And that's why I believe so strongly that any valid translation must be based upon these original language texts and these alone. All right? We then talked about the radical text of Westcott and Hort. That's point number 14 under the Greek text, the Textus Receptus, its superiority in our King James Bible. My friend, before we continue, let me just simply say this. We are in a battle today in the churches, in the schools, in the Sunday schools, in the homes, a battle for our Bibles, a battle for the truth of the very words of God. When these modern and perversions, such as the New International Version, such as the New American Standard Version, when these, the Living Version, the Today's English Version, Good News for Modern Man, as it's called, when these, and the New English Bible, various other versions, when they pervert the Word of God by omitting upwards of the entire book of 1 Peter and the entire book of 2 Peter, that number of verses anyway, I'm not saying they eliminate these books, but they take away the number of verses that are contained in 1 and 2 Peter. That's how much these perversions shorten your Bible. And I was waking up today with the thought that how do you know what verses are left out if you're reading these perversions? And what about the next generation? When they drop a word here, they drop a sentence here, they drop a verse here, they drop a phrase and a clause here and there to the tune of the entire length of 1 Peter, 5 chapters, the entire length of 2 Peter, 3 chapters, 8 chapters from the Word of God. That's the number of verses that have been dropped. Over 2,800, Dr. Jack Mormon has come and tabulated from this so-called new text, the radical text of Westcott and Hort. The text received by all was the received text until German rationalism began to doubt it. And in the late 1700s and early 1800s, and then in 1881, Westcott and Hort came along, the English rationalists, the English heretics from England, from the Church of England, with a new Greek text, these fellows came along. That's why we call it the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And that's basically the principal technique in textual criticism, the Essex edition, right down to the very day that we live in right now. The English Revised Version of ERV of 1881 was the product of this new Greek text. And the received text was certainly accepted by the church down through the corridor of history. And all of a sudden, these two men had a powerful influence using guesswork and using the mind that had no facts behind it. And by Hort's introduction to the Greek New Testament, swayed most of the people of the scholarly world. And so everything had to change. The Greek text was under fire, and for years, all the preachers studied out of this Bible, the Westcott and Hort type text, or Nestle Aland text, the 26th edition, which is the present text. They studied out of that Greek text that shortened the Bible by at least 8 chapters while preaching out of the King James Bible, which was based on a different Greek text. And after a while, the publishers began to get itchy palms. They wanted to make a little money. So they had to change that Bible the preachers are preaching out of. And that's exactly what they have done in these perversions. The New American Standard Version of 1968, the New International Version of 1978. Now they had a Bible, either one of these Bibles, the New English Bible, the Today's English Version, the New English Version, we should say, Today's English Version. I don't call these Bibles. I call them versions. I call it the King James, the only Bible that we have, because it's the only Bible that is based in the English language upon, purely and simply, without any footnotes that doubt it, the Masoretic traditional Hebrew Old Testament text and the Textus Receptus Greek text. Even this new King James Version, the Awana clubs are trying to put into their clubs, and now giving a choice for the student manuals of the New King James or the King James Bible. But yet in all of their instructors' manuals, in all their official magazines, such as Signal and so on, they're using the New King James Version. And that version is one of the greatest perversions of all, because right down there in the footnotes, you find all of the garbage, all of the unbelief, all of the inaccuracies of the Westcott and Hort Greek text, called the NU text, Nestle's and United Bible Society's text, as well as the M, so-called majority text, which again is a spurious document, very inadequate and very unscientific and unscholarly, got together by Zane Hodges and Arthur Farstad and published by Nelson Publishers, the Hodges and Farstad so-called majority text. And down at the footnotes, things are denied which are talked about in the top of the page in this New King James Version. So all of these modern versions are replete with the so-called Westcott and Hort or the Middle Island Greek text. And so these publishers got itchy palms, and they wanted the people to change their Bibles that they preach from, and that's what's happening. Even in fundamental churches, you find pastors who are preaching and teaching from the New International Version. I had a sermon in my own church that our pastor always uses our King James Bible, never varies from it, never is going to. But the fellow came in, and he used the New International Version. And it was a terrible jolt to us. In fact, I heard a call from someone not too far from us in a different state, the state, I believe, of Maryland. And this man wondered about our church. They said, "I understood that you used the King James Bible up there in that church." And I said, "Yes, we do." In fact, I told this to the pastor. This man called me and asked, and he said, "Well, I heard this fellow preaching from the New International Version and sort of making a joke of the King James Bible." And I said to the pastor, I said, "This is what he said," and I told him to write to you. I don't know whether he has or not. But we have a battle. Now preachers and pastors and churches are using these new Bibles, New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, the New International Version. And the people who have in their hands the King James Bible are wondering about what is being preached and what is being taught, because of the differences in texts, the differences in translators, and the differences in translation technique. And so it is a scramble. And I certainly would not want to be in a church, my friend. I'm going to be honest with you. I would not want to be in a church Sunday after Sunday, and Wednesday prayer meeting after Wednesday prayer meeting, and Sunday school after Sunday school, that taught from these modern perversions of the Bible. I would want to be in a church where the pastor preached without apology from the King James Bible. He believed it was God's Word kept intact, that it was the best translation possible in the English language from the proper Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie. That's where I want to be. Well, let's continue. So the publishers got itchy palms. They wanted to change that Bible that preachers were preaching from. They used to preach out of the King James Bible, but they used a text that was different. Also, some of the ones who were professors and teachers, preachers and theologians said, "Isn't it a little inconsistent to use this Westcott and Hort Greek text and the Greek language and still cling to the King James Bible, which is not based on the same Greek text?" So for many years, I was told to use the American Standard Version of 1901. Not the New Standard Version, New American Standard of 1968, but the American Standard Version of 1901. I was told that in my seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary. They pushed that. They said it was the best version to use. I never got it through my head why it was better. They said, "Oh, it's better. The King James is not as good, not as accurate." Well, that is false. I don't believe it at all. The reason they told me to use the American Standard Version of 1901 was because it was based on the Westcott and Hort text. That's why. they were beginning to throw out the received text and the King James Bible. But the American Standard Version of 1901 really never got off the ground. People never really bought it. It was almost a dead issue from the start. And by the way, the American Standard Version of 1901 is copyrighted by the International Council on Religious Education, which is a part of the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches combined, led and dominated by apostate heretics. And so, if you buy an American Standard Version 1901, you're helping the cause of apostasy. Just like if you buy the Revised Standard Version of 1952 in that area, you're helping the National Council of Churches, which is led by apostates in this country, and you're helping to support them because they hold the copyright on the Revised Standard Version, the RSV. And by the way, I was recently in a church where in the hymn book itself, they had different versions used throughout that hymn book as they made comments on the scripture. And I want to tell you, I was quite shocked to see this was a hymn book that was published by Word Publishers. And this was in a Baptist church, by the way, in a church that supposedly is a fundamental Baptist church. And yet in that hymn book by Word Publishers, which I understand is taken over by some secular firm, and I think it's a broadcasting company, but in that book they had in the beginning, now the versions that are used in this hymnal, throughout this hymnal, and here we list them. The Revised Standard Version, that's the apostate, NAC Council copyrighted version. The Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New King James Version, and the King James Bible. They call it a version. So all these versions are scattered throughout this hymnal, and so there's confusion that reigns. Well, let's go back to talking about, this is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director, Bible for Today in Collingswood, New Jersey. We're talking about the King James Bible superiority, God's Word kept intact. In English. It's number 1594P. It's available from the Bible for Today, 136 large pages. If you'd write us, we'd be glad to tell you how you may receive your copy. Or it's available in cassette form. Or it's even available in the VCR form, where the entire lesson and the entire lecture is given by VCR video cassette recording. Well, first, we're on page 45 of this book as we're reviewing it. First, there was the English Revised Version of 1881 in England. And then, this same committee arranged for the American Standard Version of 1901 in this country. It followed the Westcott and Hort text. But after a while, other versions came out, and the one that really began to shock and shook the world of the evangelical Bible believers was the New American Standard Version of 1968. That's when everybody got into the act and said, well, I guess the time has come to be logical and reasonable, to put the Greek text into the English, and let's have the New American Standard Version. Well, the way they told it was not to admit they were changing the Greek in over 5,337 places and verses from the Greek New Testament that are in the received text. They didn't advertise it as that. Nor did they admit that they were changing the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text and using something else here and there. We're on page 46 now in our book, if you'd like to follow along with us. They didn't sell it on that basis. They sold it on the basis that you couldn't understand the King James Bible. Now, isn't that interesting? You couldn't understand the King James Bible. That's what they were trying to tell you. And so you had to get the New American Standard Version. Well, the man who led me to Jesus Christ was a custodian in my high school. We called him a janitor back in 1944 when I was saved. His name? Uncle Charles Allen. We called him Uncle Charlie. He never went through the fifth grade, as far as I recall. But he understood the King James Bible. He led me to Christ with that Bible when I was a high school senior at the age of 16, on or about October the 17th, 1944. Now, I know hundreds and hundreds of people whose intelligence and educational levels have not reached as high as some of these high and mighty people who in this country and around the world say they can't understand this King James Bible. Yet these people do understand it. Now, how do you figure that out? Here's people that have never gone to high school and finished it. Here's people that have never gone to college. And yet they understand the Word of God, the King James Bible in the English language. They say they can't understand it, that it's outmoded. Listen, can't you understand John 3:16 in the King James Bible? Listen to it. We close our broadcast every week with this verse. It's the motto of the Bible for today. You might say it's the verse that we put upon our shield in our letterhead. John 3:16 is there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you understand that? That's the King James Bible. That's John chapter 3, verse 16 in the King James Bible. I want every one of our listeners not only to understand it, but to believe it, to receive it, and to have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what our Bible for today stands for. We stand for the Word of God and every doctrine that's contained therein. Now, what's difficult about that verse? I observed last Christmas time that the retarded children from a shepherd's home during their presentation of Christmas is memorized all of their Bible verses from the King James Bible. Now, why can't the rest of us understand it who go to grade school, elementary school, high school, college, graduate school, and or seminary? What is wrong with our intelligence? That was the way it was sold. They said that the new translation makes the Bible so much easier to understand. Well, let's just pause here. It may be easy to understand in spots, but did you know the Bible itself is difficult to understand in some places? You can't just simply open it up and understand everything without studying it and comparing Scripture with Scripture. And did you know that just because you have an English sentence that's easier to understand than another English sentence, does that ipso facto and in and of itself, does that mean necessarily, does it follow logically, that which is easier to understand is closer to the Greek or to the Hebrew from which it is translated? Now, that's the question. That's the issue right there. You can have a sentence that's simply wonderful, easy to understand in English, but is it faithful to the Hebrew and Greek that underlies that particular verse? That's the issue. And my friend, I'm here to tell you the New American Standard Version is not fit to the original Hebrew and Greek exclusively. I'm here to tell you the New International Version is farther yet from the original Hebrew and Greek. It's not faithful to the original Hebrew and Greek. And certainly the Living Version is not faithful by a long shot, nor is the Revised Standard Version always faithful to the original Hebrew and Greek, nor is the Today's English Version, Good News for Modern Man, or the New English Version. All these versions, I call them perversions, as Dr. David Otis Fuller has called them through the years. He's now with the Lord in glory. But they said in their attempt to sell these versions, they're easier to understand. But do you remember 1 Corinthians 2:14? I want you to remember that. It's still true. But the natural man, that's the one that's lost, the one that's still in sin, the one that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Do you know the things of the Spirit of God are those things which God has given to us in his Word, the Bible? That's why I want to have in your hands the Word of God in English, the King James Bible. That's the very Word that God has given to us. He's really, through translation, He's given us the Greek and Hebrew text that underlie it. But the translators of the King James Bible have so magnificently translated that Bible into the English language, we can hold it up proudly and say, it's the Word of God in English. But you know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The things in the Bible that the Spirit of God has given are not understood and received by the natural men and women and children. The Scripture goes on, 1 Corinthians 2:14. For they are foolishness unto him. That is this natural man. Foolishness. So, no matter, it's not a question of understanding because you have a different Bible version. The question is, if a person is lost and bound for hell, and my friend, if you're listening to me and that's your state, you probably aren't listening too long because I'm not interested, but I want you to get interested. If you love the Bible, if you read the Bible, if you heed the Bible, we want you to get into your hands the right Bible. That's the King James Bible. And we want you to understand it. But if you're a natural man or a natural woman, unsaved man, unsaved woman, unsaved boy, unsaved girl, you're not going to understand it because it's given by the Spirit of God. These truths are Spirit-given truths. And they are foolishness unto him, that is, unto the natural man. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Not only are they foolishness, but it says, neither can he know them. Neither can he know them. The natural man, the natural woman, the unsaved man, woman, boy, or girl cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. No matter what kind of a version you put it into, you can't really know it. Or you may understand it with your natural mind and with your brain. You can see the English syntax and the structure of the sentences, but you cannot know it. They cannot know it because they're natural men. Never been born again. Never been receptive of the new nature of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells every born-again, blood-washed believer. Then the next clause says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. That is, they are spiritually understood, discerned, grasped, gotten hold of. Spiritually discerned. That means only by the Spirit of God that lives in the believers who are saved, who are born again. That is the only way that the things of the Spirit of God can be discerned. So, my friend, if you have difficulty in understanding your King James Bible, there may be two reasons. Number one, you may not understand the English language that is being used. If so, look it up in a dictionary. Or ask your pastor if he knows and understands it. Or ask some Christian saint that knows the Lord of many years and has experience in it. Or get some of our little booklets that give you dictionary meanings of some words that perhaps are difficult and unused today. That may be one thing. You don't understand the English language. But the second and probably most important thing is you may be lost. That's the second reason you don't understand the King James Bible. You may be lost and unsaved. And if that's the case, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Well, we're going to stop right here for today. Tune in again next week, same time, same station, for number 134, broadcast number 134. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the Lord Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him, trusts in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust him right now. Then write to us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off. See you next week. We now present the Bible for the Day of the Air, heard every week at the same time and produced and directed by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to broadcast number 134, Broadcasting in Defense of Traditional Bible Texts. Bible for Today is a Baptist organization, fundamentalist, and Bible-believing in every area of its ministry. This radio broadcast is zoning in on what we believe at the Bible for Today as the most important issue, fundamental Christianity, in this century and the next. That is, what is your Bible? What is your Bible in the English language? And what is the best type of Bible in all the other languages possible? And we believe it's to follow the traditional Bible texts. We are opposed to this movement, this slide, this continual changing of Bible texts in English and in Greek and in Hebrew. We believe that the King James Bible is superior in the English language. We call it God's Word kept intact in English. We believe the King James Bible superiority is superior for three reasons. And we're talking about this. We're going over number 1594P, which is a 136 large page book, which I have written, entitled The King James Bible Superiority, God's Word Kept Intact in English. We believe it's superior for three reasons. The King James Bible is superior because it's based on superior Bible texts, original language texts, the Masoretic traditional Hebrew Old Testament text, the received traditional Textus Receptus Greek text. That's the reason. Superior texts. Secondly, it is translated and was translated by superior translators. Third, it has superior translation techniques. And so we believe for these three reasons, our King James Bible is superior. We have the words of God properly translated from the Hebrew and from the Greek. We've been discussing these past few broadcasts. We're on page 46 of our book. If you have it, if you'd like to get it, write us. We'll tell you how you may receive a copy for your own. But we've been talking about the New Testament superior text on which the King James Bible is based. We got to number 15 in this particular division. How I got the 37 links of the Textus Receptus together. In previous broadcasts, we've given you the 37 historical links showing the historical evidence for the perpetuation of the received text, the traditional text, down through the corridor of church history. Well, how did I get the 37 links? The first thing about the New Testament text, the Textus Receptus, is that it was accepted by the church with 37 links in the chain of historical evidence. One of the deacons from a church in Michigan asked me about this. They wanted a man who could represent the received text, the King James Bible, and because this church was in the midst of a controversy over what the Bible was and what Bible they should use, they had some of the intelligentsia there who wanted to push for the New International Version. The pastor had been there, I think, about 23 years, and he always has preached and has always stuck to the King James Bible. He preached from it. He didn't want to change. But these NIV people were strong. They were teachers in a Christian school. They began to foment trouble. And so the pastor said to the deacons, "I don't often do this as pastor, but in this one instance I will do it. You can bring a man, whoever you want, from Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary, which is a GABC-approved school, or whoever you want. He can talk to you as deacons about the New International Version. And I'll bring a man to talk about the Textus Receptus, which underlies the Greek New Testament of the King James Bible. Now, you deacons will listen to these men and can make up your minds as deacons and decide what the church is going to do." Well, they agreed to that. And whatever the deacons would decide, that would be the way the church would go. There would be unity. So, the pastor asked me to come, and I said I would be very glad to come. I guess there were about 8 to 10 deacons in the meeting, and I talked to them for a while, and then opened up the meeting for questions and answers. They had some tough questions, but we gave them the answers as well as we could. First, they were going to get a man to come before I came, so I could do the task of answering whatever he had, and I'd be the last word, which I would rather have had. But do you know, with one excuse after another, the men from Grand Rapids refused to come. They found out I was going to be the other side of the coin, and some refused to come. Finally, I came to that church anyway, and they were to come, and lo and behold, if they didn't bring two men, it took two of them. Then I asked them for a tape so we could see what they said, with what their reasons were, and they won't even give me a tape, because these men didn't want me to have a tape of anything that they said. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? And when all was said and done, the deacons recommended that the church use only the King James Bible, all of its meetings, including the Sunday school classes. Praise the Lord, the truth, and that's what I believe we gave them, won out. We're going to have battles like this all over the country. My friend, listening to me today, if you don't know what your Bible is, and if you don't have confidence in your Bible, you won't be a soul winner. You won't be a prayer warrior. You won't even attend church or Sunday school very often or very faithfully. And you certainly will not be able to lift your head in prayer to the Lord and be certain of what His words are today, unless you have a confidence in your Bible. And I want you to have confidence in the Word of God, the Bible. And I want you to have confidence in the King James Bible. You can talk all you want about modernization and improvements and the modern methods of translation. My friend, paraphrase is not translation. And that's what we have in these modern versions. I call them perversions. They are perversions of the Word of God and the words of God. You don't paraphrase what God has said if you want to come up in the final analysis with the Word and the words of God. You stick as closely as possible where syntax will permit to the very words that God gave to the Old Testament and to the New Testament saints and writers. Well, we're going to have battles like this all over the country. Some churches have been splitting over what Bible to use. There are many preachers who don't know what to do. They're in a quandary. They're divided between this version and that version. They can't read the scripture verse in unison in their church because different members of that church and that congregation have different versions of the Bible. They have to go to the hymn book to get something they can read together because one will read one version, another will read another. And by the way, as I said last broadcast, I was in a church just recently as this is being taped, and I saw a hymn book that had five versions in it. What sort of a conglomeration is that? The Revised Standard Version, which is copyrighted by the National Council of Churches, the apostate group, they had some verses in that. The New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New King James Version, oh, and finally the King James Bible. They finally had a few in that also to appease some of the old-timers, I guess. But just because something is old is not necessarily the fact that it is no good. The things that are ancient of days, the old ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're old too, but are they worn out? The gospel of Christ is old. That's as old as the day that it was given. Is that no longer valuable because it's old? Let's stick to the old ways, the old paths. We can say what we want in modern language, in modern English. I'm talking to you who are listening today in language I trust that you can understand. But I say, let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's the old expression that's used. Let's not throw out the old King James Bible just because some people don't understand some of the words, and very few words, by the way, are not still in current dictionary usage in our land. But they want to throw out everything completely. Well, a lot of pastors are sweeping this whole subject of Bible versions under the rug, hoping it'll go away. Well, it won't go away. The issue is Word of God in English. Versions are not. Well, point number 16, the Textus Receptus is attested by the evidence. Not only approved and accepted by the church with 37 links of historical evidence, but the King James Bible is also attested by the evidence. Let's take a look now at the fact that the Textus Receptus is attested by the evidence. We've said that it was accepted by the church, but what about the evidence? What evidence do we have that we can trust that this is the preserved Greek New Testament from which we should translate our New Testament Bibles? The evidence is divided into three groups. The first, manuscripts. The second, ancient versions. And the third, church fathers' writings. These are the three groups of evidence as far as the Textus Receptus, the historical text, additional text, is concerned. All right, small a under that. First, the evidence of the manuscripts. The manuscripts that we have in our possession as of 1967 numbered 5,255. I keep that figure because we can work with it. It's constantly changing, and there are other manuscripts that have been discovered since then. But let's keep that 5,255. That's close enough as far as I'm concerned. Now, Kurt Aland, A-L-A-N-D, doesn't believe in the received text. His name is on this Nessel-Aland text. He's the Aland, Kurt Aland, of the Nessel-Aland text. Now, he has many manuscripts, most of them in microfilm, about 90% of the total available, according to one source. But every time he comes to a manuscript that goes along with the received text, he throws it out and says it's just a copy of some other text and is not to be counted as a sentence, and it's not to be counted as valuable. Now, that's how they deal with evidence. They don't take things at face value. These who are working with the Nessel-Aland 26th edition. When they find a manuscript that agrees with the received text, then they say it's been doctored, like mimeographed or duplicated. And therefore, the number of texts that agree with this are not 500 or 1,000, but just one witness. And so that's the way they handle it. They said there was a meeting at the early church, and in the early church, about 250 to 350 AD, this is the theory of Hort. It's a Hortian heresy, actually. He says that the early church had a meeting, 250 AD or 350 AD, maybe two meetings, of all in the church at that time. All the leaders, all the bishops, all the pastors, all the ones that had the texts of Scripture in the early days. There was a revision and a recension of the Greek text in which allegedly, along with the Westcott and Hort type text, this were thrown out. And all that went along with the Textus Receptus were kept. Now that's the theory that the Westcott and Hort came up with, especially Hort in his introduction, and that has been perpetuated by these Westcott and Hort proponents in our day in which we live. We're on page 48, by the way, of our book on King James Bible superiority. These men said that everything from then on was repetition, just like a mimeograph copy. The problem is there's no proof that such a meeting ever took place. Now, something that stupendous, where they would have called for all the bishops and church fathers from all the areas of the then known world to a meeting in 250 AD and or 350 AD, should have left a record in church history. No such record has been left, however. Do you see what I'm getting at? We have the theory that a recension of the Greek New Testament was made, 250 or 350 AD. Let me just repeat this. And at that time, all the so-called Westcott and Hort texts were thrown out and discarded, and only those texts that went along with the received text, the traditional text, were kept and preserved. And that's why that the Kurt Aland and company and those textual critics of today, when they come along to a verse that speaks of the Textus Receptus and holds to the Textus Receptus, they just put that aside and group hundreds of these verses, and rather manuscripts, together and count them just as one voice, because they said that there was a mimeograph machine, as it were, a recension, as it were, back in the early church, and that made it just one group rather than a separate, independent witness. Now, we believe that is false. There's nothing in history to show that this meeting ever took place. that there ever was a recension, and those teachers in seminaries and colleges and universities and in churches, the pastors in churches that are teaching this, are just simply dead wrong. They are in error. No historical meeting has ever been recorded to such an extent. This is a figment of John Anthony Hort's imagination. And he went along with it, and Westcott went along with it, Bishop of Durham. And these men have perpetuated a great hoax on the Christian church. That is the concoction that Hort dreamed up. He had to account for the fact that in 85 to 95% of these 5,255 manuscripts that we have in our hand, the evidence points to the received text, not to his text. He said to himself, how are we going to counter that? How are we going to account for the fact that just a mere 5 to 15% of the evidence of these 5,255 manuscripts goes along with our text, and all the other evidence goes along with the received text? And so Hort said to himself, let's concoct a theory. Let's have a little guesswork with no proof whatsoever. Let's say the church leaders got together at a text and said, we're going to throw out all the others and just have this revision. Now, that's the gist of what Hort wrote in his introduction to the Greek New Testament, which is the Bible for today, by the way, reprinted. It's available. We don't agree with it. Dean John William Burgon, B-U-R-G-O-N, answered this introduction and this false theory of the Greek text in his Revision Revised. We have reproduced that also and reprinted that. It's number 611. If you're interested in Burgon's Revision Revised, please write us for it. But this answers the introduction of Hort, where he propounds this preposterous, non-historical, no-proof theory and figment of his imagination. By the way, I'm also the president of the Dean Burgon Society, and we're having a meeting in Warren, Maine, May 30 and 31, Wednesday and Thursday, this year, as we're broadcasting, as we're taping, 1990, and we urge every one of you who can come to come to that meeting. If you can't come to the meeting, we urge you to get the cassette tapes that will be available and the VCR, video cassette tapes as well, so that you can see where we stand and what we're doing in the era of the Dean Burgon Society in the perpetuation and the defense of traditional Bible texts. Well, getting back to this theory of Hort, this guesswork of Hort in his introduction is just as false as the day is long, but people bought it. In the back of this Nestle-Aland Greek text, there's a list of manuscripts and documents that are cited. Now, this is the 26th edition of the Nestle-Aland text. It's the one that has the Revised Standard Version English parallel to the Greek text. And in that particular edition, on page 711, there are about 562 manuscripts on this page. All of them, since they go along with the received text that underlies our King James Bible, all of them are counted by Westcott and Hort and by Kurt Aland as only one text, since they believe that there was a special recension and everything is a copy of that. Now, that is false. Here they take independent witnesses, independent manuscripts, independent documents, 562 of them. I counted them on page 711, at least in my edition of the Nestle-Aland Westcott and Hort type 26th edition. 562 manuscripts lobbed into one big ball. My friend, and this is called the so-called majority witness, the capital M for majority witness. My friend, these are independent witnesses. There was no collusion in 250 A.D. There was no collusion in 350 A.D. There was no meeting in the early church that said, throw out all the Westcott and Hort texts and just keep these that we believe should go along with things. There was no such meeting at all. In fact, Burgon speculates, and he says in Revision Revised, which is available if you're interested in it. He speculates, he said, well, I don't believe there's any evidence for this meeting, but if there were evidence, and if that meeting did take place in 250 or 350 A.D., and these divines, these church fathers, these bishops and leaders of the then known churches, who had, many of them, the very original manuscripts in their hands, if that meeting had taken place, he's just using that for the sake of argument, and they had gotten together and decided what the text was for the Greek New Testament, certainly that would also be significant, because it would show and it would prove that the Westcott and Hort type texts that they threw out were spurious, were no good, were doctored documents, and were the manufacturers and the product of heretics. And so Burgon goes right along with the argument, hypothetically, it didn't take place, but hypothetically, if it had taken place, then what we have is even more strongly what the truth of the original manuscripts were than if it had not taken place. But they throw these 562 manuscripts in this theory into one ball of wax. And my friends, people who are students at seminaries and colleges and universities that go along with this text, even fundamental schools, the GIB-affiliated schools that take this Westcott and Hort type text, the Nestle-Aland text, there's new evangelical schools, there's modernist apostate schools, even fundamentalist separatist schools. Bob Jones University, for example, takes this Westcott and Hort type Kurt Aland text, and they go to page 711, or whatever page it is in their particular edition of the 26th edition of the, they take these 562 manuscripts, and they consider them to be only one witness for the particular reading in question. And this is a sad thing indeed, when the minds of men and students and teachers and professors will twist fact, will twist history, will twist evidence, and will sweep it under the rug. My friend, the church knew that the Westcott and Hort type texts were doctored heretical texts from Egyptian sources, and they threw them out, they did not use them, they did not reproduce them, and because they did not reproduce them, there are so few of that other type of text in existence today. And the only reason that these types of texts that go along with the Westcott and Hort readings and the ones that are used as a basis for the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the only reason that these false Greek texts that are the bases for these new perversions and modern versions of the Bible, the only reason that they were in existence and still stayed in existence was because of the Egyptian climate, number one. It permitted these documents to maintain their integrity. And two, they were disused. They were not thumbed to death as my New Testament and Old Testament Bible is, for example, because I use it. My wife gave it to me before we were married. We were married in 1948. And this has been 41 or 42 years going in. And that thing is just about in shreds and tatters. Why? Because in the 41 or 42 years that I have had that Bible, I have read it. I have used it. I have preached from it. I have turned its pages. Other people have borrowed it and they've turned the pages. And we've got some rips and some tears. We've got some pages that have had to have been patched up. And the reason that these false heretical documents of B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, for example, that are supposedly from the 4th century, 375, wrong in there, wherever it may be, the reason that these two large codexes and codices and uncials and large letter manuscripts are still in existence, the reason is they were put on the shelf, they were disused. In fact, the monks in St. Catherine's Monastery were about ready to burn up as fuel to keep them warm in the winter before Tischendorf lifted this manuscript Sinai or Aleph, and Tischendorf bought it from the monks. They were going to burn it. They had no care for it. They did not use this. They did not use it as the reference for their New Testaments or the Old Testament. And so this is the reason. And it's a sad day indeed when evidence can be lumped together and not taken in the spirit in which it was given. And the 562 manuscripts on this one page, page 711, can be taken as one witness. not 562 witnesses. The fact of it is, my friend, these manuscripts, most of them are cursive manuscripts, are taken from churches all over the then known world. These documents are independent witnesses. They're not collusionary. They didn't gang up and say, now let's see, what should we put here for Mark 16, 9 to 20, the last 12 verses of Mark? Should we include them or should we take them out? No, these were independent witnesses from all over the then known world, of Italy, of Asia Minor, of Jerusalem, of Greece, all of these areas of the then known world that had manuscripts. These were independent sovereign witnesses. Well, what about the manuscripts? What kinds are there? There are four kinds, basically, of Greek manuscripts we have in our possession today, of these 5,255. The first is papyri, which is from the papyrus plant, a very brittle type of document. We saw this made, by the way, when Mrs. Wade and I were in Israel in 1981, 82, maybe 83, along in there. The papyri, the second kind of Greek manuscripts we have in our possession, are uncials, large print, capital letter documents. Three, we have cursives. And four, cursives are smooth, flowing hand type of smaller letter manuscripts. And then three. And then four, we have lectionaries. And these were the things that were used in the early church to read portions of scripture for the particular Sunday in question. And they were written down. They were taken from the Greek manuscripts that they had in their possession of that day. And so these are the four types of manuscripts that we have in our possession. Papyri, uncials, cursives, and lectionaries. We're going to stop right here for today's broadcast. I hope you'll tune in again. Next week, we're going to take the evidence of these papyrus and uncials and cursives and lectionaries and show you that the evidence is in preponderance in support of the Textus Receptus that underlies a King James Version of the received text, of the traditional text, and not of the Westcott and Hort text. So tune in again next week. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking from the studios at 900 Park Avenue, Cottonwood, New Jersey, in USA. We're glad to have 9 radio stations at this time listening to our broadcast, and we trust that they've been profitable. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "that whosoever believeth in him," and that includes you, my friend, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." Have you trusted in this Savior? If you have, praise the Lord for that. If you have not, we urge you to get sincere and earnest and actually accept him as your Savior right now. He died for your sins. He shed his blood for you. Then write us and tell us what you've done. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, Dr. Waite signing off saying so long until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard every week at the same time, same station, presented by the Bible for Today, Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, director of the Bible for Today. Welcome to broadcast number 135, 135 broadcasts standing for the Word of God, standing for the defense of traditional Bible texts. We welcome you to this broadcast, and we want you to stay tuned. We want you to thank your program director for carrying the station, or rather carrying the program over the station. We want you to write us if you have questions about our ministry, if you want to receive the tract, Why the Bible for Today, giving our background and the purposes of our group. We are a fundamentalist Baptist organization standing for the Word of God. If you'd like also information about our newsletter, ask for the BFT Bible for Today news report. We'll send it to you. And then if you're interested in our Dean Burgon Society, please write us also for the Articles of Faith and Operation of our Dean Burgon Society. That also has as its motto, In Defense of Traditional Bible Texts. We want to remind you that perhaps there's still time for you to change your plans and come to the Dean Burgon Society meeting in Maine, Warren, Maine, Calvary Baptist Church, Wednesday and Thursday, May 30 and 31. We want you to do that. Then there are some of our Michigan people that perhaps could meet us in Michigan. Mrs. Wade and I will be in Michigan throughout the entire first 3 weeks of the month of May. First 3 weeks of May in Michigan. Call us if you have any questions. Our phone number, we haven't given that on the air too many times, area 609-854-4452. If we can be of any help to you, please call us at 609-854-4452. We've been going over the book, The King James Bible's Superiority, God's Word Kept Intact in English. It's number 1594P. That's for paper and for pages, 136 large pages. If you'd like to receive a copy of it, if you'd like this on cassette tape, you may get that also. It's available or on VCR, this particular theme and subject. We have come to page 48. We're talking about the evidence that is given to us by the New Testament manuscripts. Last broadcast, we mentioned and began the subject, the Textus Receptus, the Greek New Testament, is attested by the evidence. We said there are four forms of evidence as far as the Greek manuscripts are concerned and the Greek things that we have are concerned. The first was papyri or papyri from papyrus plants. The second was uncials. The third, cursives. And the fourth, lectionaries. We said that the King James Bible, in our opinion, we've been saying this on our broadcast for some weeks, the superiority of the King James Bible is dependent on three superiorities. It's based on superior texts, it's translated by superior translators, and it uses a superior translation technique. Those three superiorities, we're now in the first of those three, superior texts. And we're saying that the King James Bible should be used as the very best English Bible in existence today because it is based upon superior language texts. We've discussed the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text in broadcasts past. And by the way, if you want to have any of these old broadcasts and former broadcasts on cassette tape for your very own, please write to us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. And we'd be glad to tell you how you may receive such cassette tapes for further study. The Masoretic Old Testament text is superior. And now we're into the subject of the superior received Greek text of the New Testament. All right, manuscripts attested by the evidence, not only accepted by the church, but attested by the evidence. The evidence of manuscripts. We have 5,255 manuscripts as of 1967. We mentioned that. That's a count by Kurt Olland himself of the Olland and Nestle Olland 26th edition Greek New Testament. That was an old account, but that's good enough for our purposes statistically and comparatively speaking. All right, what kind of manuscripts do we have? We have three kinds of manuscripts. First, the papyrus fragment manuscripts. The first kind of manuscript is the papyrus fragment. These are small pieces of papyrus. Papyrus is a kind of paper made out of papyrus plant, which grows plentifully in Egypt. Observe the making of papyrus paper from the papyrus plant when we were in Egypt in our Israel tour back in 1980. One or two along in there, 83 perhaps, and this papyrus plant is plentiful in Egypt. Most papyri don't have any verses on them. Not many, I should say. They have some, but they don't have very many. They're small. They're just fragments. But there were 81 of them as of 1967. Now they have 88. Of the 88, only 13, that is 16%, go along with the B and Aleph text, the Westcott and Horttype text. Only 15%, I should say, go along with that, and 75 out of the 88, that is 85%, go along with the received text that underlies our King James Bible. This is from Pastor Jack Mormon's book, Forever Settled, an excellent book. It's available from the Bible for Today. If you'd like to have a copy, write us and ask how you can get a copy of number 1428, Forever Settled, an excellent history of the text and translations of the Bible. But just think of that. The papyrus evidence, papyri have a total of only 15%, that is 13 out of 88, in favor of the so-called eclectic text or Westcott and Hort text on which these new versions and perversions are based. And 75 out of 88, or 85%, bear witness and evident to the received text that lies our King James Bible. That's so much for the papyrus fragment manuscript. What about a second type of evidence? We say that the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible is attested by the evidence. Well, the uncial manuscripts is the second category. Uncials are Greek manuscripts that are written in capital letters. They run together. There's no punctuation marks, no spaces between the letters. There are some old uncials, and there are some more recent ones. These are called the majuscules. At least that's what some have felt that word uncial means. Others have other ideas. But as of this 1967, we have 267 uncials. 267 uncials. Now, only 9 of these 267 go along with the Westcott and Hort text. Well, that's only 3%. Did you get that? 3% of the uncials, these large capital letter Greek manuscripts, only 3%, 9 out of 267, go along with and agree with and are in accord with the so-called Westcott and Hort Greek text for the Nestle Island 26th edition Greek text. Well, the question I have is why do fundamentalists, Bible-believing, even some separated fundamental believers, go along with B and Aleph and the Westcott and Hort philosophy of Greek texts when there's such a small percentage of evidence that has survived the centuries based on these particular texts? Do you think that 9 out of 267, or only 3% of the evidence for uncials, is any type of evidence to go along with, to accept as a basis for your Greek New Testament? Well, I don't believe so. 258 of these 267, 97%, go along with the received text. By the way, when Westcott saw that only 9 of the 267 uncials lined up with him, he decided to use only the so-called old uncials, A, B, Aleph, C, and D. These are called old uncials, from the 4th century up to the 6th century. Well, what about the others? He just left them out completely because they didn't prove his point. Is this the way that you should treat evidence of your Bible as to what the words of your New Testament should be? I don't think so. And then there's a third type of evidence that we believe the Textus Receptus has that underlies our King James Bible. That's why we believe it's superior in all ways to these other perversions, and that is the evidence of the cursive manuscripts. The cursives, or minuscules they're called, are Greek manuscripts written in longhand or cursive type writing. There are 2,764 of them, that is as of 1967 by Kurt Allen's own count, 2,764, a huge number of manuscript that we have in the cursive type. Now notice, of the 2,764, only 23 of these go along with the Westcott and Hort text. That's only 1%. 1% of the evidence of the cursive manuscripts, did you get that? Go along with these Westcott and Hort type readings, the Kurt Aland and Nessel 26 edition type readings. And yet, this is the Greek base, the Greek foundation for your New Testament if you're using the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the New English Version, the Today's English Version, the Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version, whatever version you may be using, and in fact in the New Testament footnotes, they doubt the text that is up above by use of footnotes that would cause the reader to say, well, I guess they're not really sure about these words, maybe we should change them. And so only 1% of the remaining uncial, or rather cursive manuscripts that we have of the 2,764 go along with the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And 2,741, or 99%, go along with the received text that underlies our King James Bible. Now that's a great number favoring the received text. And that's where Hort had to make up a theory, a tissue of lies that did not add up and had no facts behind it. He had to account for this discrepancy, even if it meant resorting to colossal deception and to falsehoods. And this is exactly what Hort did. He made up a concocted theory. It's in his introduction to the Testament. It came out in about 1881 when the New Testament, the English Revised Version, came out, 1881 in England. And this introduction has been reprinted by the Bible for Today and is available if you're interested in reading it. It has been answered thoroughly by Dean John William Burgon in his book, Revision Revised. One of his three sections takes up this introduction, the theory, the false theory of Westcott and not only the false Greek text, but the false theory as well as the bad English Revised Version, which is the third edition of Burgon's book. If you're interested in this Revision Revised, again, the Bible for Today has reprinted it, and we'd be glad to see that you get a copy. We'll tell you how you can if you would write to us at Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Well, so much for the first three types of evidence, the manuscripts, the papyri, the uncials, the cursives, and the lectionaries. What about the fourth division, lectionary manuscripts? As we said before, the lections were scripture portions read in the churches in the early days. There are a total, as of 1967, of 2,143 lectionaries. 2,143 lectionaries. As we said, they're scripture portions. And almost 100% of them go along with the received text which underlies the King James Bible. I don't know of any that go along with the Westcott and Hort type text. Now, a lection, the word lection, L-E-C-T-I-O-N, not election, but lection, comes from a Latin root meaning to read, lectio and lego and so on. And lectionaries are portions of Scripture, either in the Greek or in the Latin Bible, that were read in the churches on certain days. The Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, they do this even today. They have this portion from the epistles on specific days. And so in these days and in those days, when they took the Bibles that they had in their possession, they marked them up to make them lections, the exact portion which should be read for that day. And they marked them with thing and end, usually. Ake, which is the beginning, and telos, which is the end. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why the last 12 verses of Mark have been left out of B, or the Vatican manuscript, and Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, the only two major manuscripts that leave them out, by the way, because they were in the form of a lection. And at the end of the preceding verses, from Mark 16, wherever the beginning was, up to verse 8, that was the end of a lection, a portion of Scripture that was to be read in the church calendar year on Sundays, on the Lord's Day. And at the end of verse 8, this is all pointed out by Dean John William Burgon in his book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. You ought to get that out of print, but we have reprinted it. We made it available, 350 pages, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. It's never been answered by anyone. If you have any questions or doubts, such as the NASV, the New American Standard Version of 1968 does, and the 1978 NIV, New International Version, and all these other perversions, if you have any doubts like they do concerning the last 12 verses of Mark, remember that verse 8 ended with the word telos, or tau, if just sometimes it's abbreviated, but telos means the end, not the end of the book of Mark, but the end of a simple lection or reading portion of the book of Mark. And therefore, because of the telos, some of the scribes decided to end the Gospel of Mark at the end of this lection portion or lectionary portion, which was much in error. But anyhow, they took these Bibles and they marked the exact portions which they should read for that day. Really, those lectionaries are good evidence to show what manuscripts they had at the time. They either put a lectionary together themselves, or they had a whole Greek New Testament and marked it off with the special portions to show we read on that particular day of the church calendar. So 2,143 lectionaries are powerful evidence in favor of the Greek received text that underlies our King James Bible. So these are the four types of manuscript evidence that we have: papyrus fragments, uncial manuscripts, cursive manuscripts, lectionary manuscripts, and all of these forms of evidence are heavily, I mean heavily, in favor of the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, the Textus Receptus itself. Lectionaries, almost 100%. For the Textus Receptus, received text. Cursives, 99% for the Greek received text. Uncials, 85% for the Greek text. Papyrus fragments, 85% for the Greek text. I said uncials 85, it's actually 97% for the Textus Receptus. And papyrus, 85%. So 85%, 97%, 99%, 100%. Those are huge percentages of the evidence that we now possess in favor of the text in the Greek language that underlies our King James Bible. Don't doubt the Textus Receptus. It is approved and attested not only by the church through the ages, through the years, with these 37 historical links, but it's also attested by the evidence. Now, I've mentioned this book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. Let me just say a few more words about it. It's the title of a book, as we said, by Dean John William Burgon. It was written in 1871. It contains over 350 pages. And as I said, it's been reprinted by the Bible for Today. It's available. It's number 1139. Write us if you're interested in receiving a copy of this last 12 verses of Mark, Mark 16, 9 to 20, the evidence for including it and for favoring it, and that it is genuine. We've reprinted, in fact, almost 3,000 pages of books by or about Dean Burgon, and these are all available from the Bible for Today in Collingswood, New Jersey. Now, Burgon was a scholar who defended the traditional text which underlies our King James Bible. This book contains overwhelming evidence from manuscripts, lectionaries, ancient versions, and the church fathers proving that the last 12 verses of Mark, Mark 16, 9 to 20, are genuine. These verses have been taken out of the Westcott and Hort text. They're not there. That is one of the 5,337 places that are changed in this Westcott and Hort type text. And that's why these modern versions and perversions, such as the 1968 New American Standard Version, the 1978 New International Version, have put footnotes or put these verses in brackets, and they've explained in these footnotes. The NIV has a big dash across the page and says that the following verses are not in the best manuscripts or the early manuscripts or some such statement as that. Now, this is a mistaken notion. It's a false reading. Let me just mention in the case of the New International Version, a black line is put between this section and the foregoing verses in the New International Version with a note. Here's what the note reads in the NIV. Quote, in brackets, the two most reliable early manuscripts do not have Mark 16, 9-20. Now that's meaning B, which is the Vatican manuscript, and Aleph, which is the Sinai manuscript, supposedly from the 4th century A.D. Since these two, in fact, they're practically the only two that do not have the last 12 verses of Mark, and in fact, in one of the two, they have a space, a blank space in the manuscript, which could have contained these verses in the original from which the scribe was copying. The other of these two has a lengthening of space between the letters to cover up the fact that there have been these 12 verses eliminated. And so we see actually evidences in and of themselves, even in these only two manuscripts that leave out Mark 16:9-20, proof that these 12 verses did exist in the document from which the scribe was copying his work. And so really they are evidences in and of themselves in favor of the retention of Mark 16:9-20, not in favor of the dismissal of those verses. Let me read what they put in the footnote in the New American Standard Version of 1968. Perhaps some of you use that, and it's a perversion. But here's what they say concerning these verses. These verses happen to be election, as we've said, the scripture portions that was read by the Melkite Syrian Christians, as well as by the Greeks, on the second Sunday after Easter. Now, this is from Dean Burgon, Last 12 Verses of Mark, page 238. And notice and see on this page also, for the other times these verses were read as lections. And this book is available. It's been reprinted from the Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. If you're interested in this book, it's an excellent book. It's out of print, except for a reprint edition, as far as we know. Now, Burgon goes into that and proves that this was the reason for these manuscripts dropping out the last 12 verses of Mark. And the portion before Mark 16:9-20, verses 1-8, was also a lection or a reading. At the beginning of verse 9, there is the word, as we said before, telos, which is the Greek word meaning end or conclusion. That meant the end of the lection was right there. And some people took this to mean that this was the end of Mark's gospel. It didn't mean that at all. It meant that it was the end of this lectionary portion, the reading consisting of Mark 15:43, including 16:1-8. These were the portions and the verses in that lection to be read on the second Sunday after Easter, as Burgon says on page 226 and 238 for the in the last 12 verses of Mark. See page 238 for the other times these verses were read as lections. So lectionaries have strong evidence for the received text. So that is the evidence of manuscripts that give us the attestation backing up our text today. Well, there's also a form of evidence called evidence from the ancient versions. The ancient versions are translations of the Greek Bible from early days. Since the Peshitta Syriac, we believe in the 2nd century, about A.D. 150. That's mostly based on the received text. The Curiatonian Syriac, 3rd century, is basically from the received text. The Old Latin, or Vetus Itala, 2nd century A.D., is from basically the received text. In the other versions we have, some take the received text, some do not, but these are evidences, and this is some of the evidence that we have before us. And then there's the evidence of the church fathers. The church fathers, which is an interesting terminology, they were old church writers such as bishops and pastors who wrote letters to the churches in these early days of the church. And they either quoted large portions of Scripture that are found in their Greek New Testament or Latin New Testament, either quoted the verses verbatim or made references to the verses or allusions to the verses. And from these allusions, you can tell what type of a Bible text they had in their hand. Was it the Westcott and Hort reading, or was it the received text? I think we're going to stop right here at this point for this week's broadcast. We want to invite you back again next week to continue this. We're on page 50 of our book, 136-page book, The Superiority of the King James Bible, God's Word Kept Intact. If you want to get a copy of this, as we said at the beginning of the broadcast, please write us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. And we'd be happy to give you information as to how you can get a copy of this research and this book. And I'd like to remind you that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's important. And you must have an accurate Bible based upon accurate texts of the Old and of the New Testament, translated accurately by competent scholars and men who know their Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and cognate languages, as well as knowing the English language. And most of all, in addition to that, you must have the technique and the methodology of a verbal equivalency, the words, where possible, being brought over from Hebrew into the Greek, into the English, and Greek into the English. You must have a formal, the very forms, where possible, an exact equivalency, and not the method and technique of dynamic equivalency, whereby you do not know what God said in the Old or the New Testament. And we believe the King James Bible is the answer to this question. We believe it's superior, and we've given reasons, and we have facts and evidences, and we want you to stay tuned next week as we present broadcast number 136 in this series. Till then, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That's the Lord Jesus, my Savior and yours if you're trusting Him. He gave His only begotten Son, gave Him at the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, not go to hell, but have everlasting life. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Do it now. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Dr. Waite, signing off. So long. Until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard every week at the same time over the same station, presented by the Bible for Today, Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. We welcome you to broadcast number 136, broadcasting in defense of traditional Bible texts. Is the text that you're using in the English language a traditional Bible text? It is, if it's the King James Bible. We believe that the King James Bible is the superior Bible. We've been going over in our broadcasts the King James Bible's superiority, God's Word Kept Intact in English. This is number 1594P. It's available, 136 large pages. Those of you who request how you may receive a copy, please write us. We'll let you know. And also, it's available in cassette form as well as in VCR. We are the Bible for Today. If you would like to have more information about us, please write us for Why, the Bible for Today, or the Dean Burgon Society, the Articles of Faith, and the papers that we publish in the Dean Burgon Society News and the Bible for Today News Report. We'd be glad to send these. The very important study of the superiority of the King James Bible. We said, as we've said before, as we began this series of studies, The King James Bible is superior for three reasons. It's based on superior original language texts, superior translators, and superior techniques. Text, translators, techniques. No English Bible, bar none, can surpass the King James Bible in superiority as to its original language texts in either Hebrew or Greek, as to its translators, or as to its translation technique. We're now talking about the text, superiority in original language texts. We're into the New Testament, and we're talking about the text that underlies the King James New Testament, the Textus Receptus, or the received text. We're talking about the manuscript evidence and the evidence of the superiority of the texts that underlie our King James Bible. It's attested by the evidence, this Textus Receptus. Not only accepted by the church with 37 links historically, and if you missed the broadcast that talk about these things, write us to see how you may get the cassette tape of the broadcasts that you may have missed. We talked last week about the fourfold evidence that we have in manuscript form: papyri, the uncials, the cursives, and the lectionaries. We talked about the last 12 verses of Mark. We talked about the evidence of the ancient versions and of the church fathers. Let's back up a little and talk about the church fathers as we begin this broadcast. The church fathers, which is an interesting terminology, they were church writers, such as bishops and pastors who wrote letters to the churches in the early days of the church. Now, you might ask, how can writings of the church fathers help us in giving what the early texts of the scriptures were? Well, when they wrote, as we'll see, they either quoted the New Testaments that they held in their hands, either quoted the verses verbatim, or they made references or allusions to these verses. And from these allusions, or from these quotations, you can tell exactly what kind of a Bible text they had in their hand. Now, you can't always reproduce the text verbatim, but at least you can see, for example, whether they had the last 12 verses of Mark 16, 9-20, in their New Testaments. These are very important evidences to determine the early text of the Bible, the New Testament. Now, Dean John William Burgon is the author of these five books that we've reprinted. I just want to outline them for you here. Revision Revised, which is Bible for Today number 611. That's over 595 pages. The second book, which we've reprinted, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, that's number 1139. And that's over 350 pages. The third book, The Traditional Text of the Holy Gospels, that's number 1159. That's over 350 pages. The fourth, The Causes of Corruption of the Holy Gospels, that's number 1160. That's over 350 pages. And then the fifth and final one, Inspiration and Interpretation, that's number 1220. And that book is over 500 pages, one volume, in that particular thing. In addition, we have reprinted Dean Burgon's biography by Goulburn, and that is two volumes. That's over 900 pages, I believe it is, and that is available as well. In these books, these five books we've listed, Revision Revised, Last 12 Verses of Mark, Traditional Text, Causes of Corruption, and Inspiration and Interpretation, Burgon goes into great detail in the matter of the Church Fathers. Before he died in 1888, Dean Burgon, B-U-R-G-O-N, and that's the man that we name the Dean Burgon Society from, Dean Burgon and his staff amassed more than 86,000 quotations from the Church Fathers. These were allusions to the Scripture, and they still exist in the British Museum today. They exist in 16 large folio volumes. Huge volumes. The quotations showed what kind of Greek text that the church fathers were using when they quoted or when they alluded to these verses. a huge number of allusions were made to the received text. Now, that's the text that underlies our King James Bible. For instance, from 100 to 300 A.D., there were approximately 100 church fathers who wrote extensively and quoted verses. Now, that's 100 to 300 A.D. Then from 300 to 600 A.D., there were approximately 200 more church fathers that quoted scriptures and wrote extensively. So there are 300 church fathers or early writers in the Christian church who wrote from 100 A.D. and see which text they had in their hands, whether the received text or the so-called Neologian text of Vatican and Sinai manuscript, or B and Aleph, favored by Westcott and Hort, and favored by Nestle-Aulin, 26th edition of the Greek New Testament. Now, Miller edited Burgon's work because Burgon died before he could complete his massive work on the texts. And so in 1896, Miller published two of Burgon's books, one of which was the traditional text of the Holy Gospels. Now, in this particular traditional text, which, as I say, we have reprinted, it's number 1159. If you'd like to receive any of these books, write us. We'll tell you how you can do so. In the traditional text, he quotes a list of church fathers who alluded to or quoted different portions of the received text, and a list of those who quoted from the Westcott and Hort type text. Now, this list is found in pages 99 to 100. It's a list of 76 writers who died before 400 A.D. And it shows the impressive number of quotations from the so-called traditional text, or that text which underlies our King James Version, the received text. Now, Miller found that not only there were quotations from the traditional text or received text from church fathers who died in 400 A.D. or before. In other words, not only did they exist, and by the way, this is one of D.A. Carson's arguments, that no quotation or text or source before 400 A.D. could be found to support the received text, or the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. That's one of the 14 arguments of D.A. Carson in his book against the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James. Yet here, in the list of 76 writers who died before 400 A.D., there were quotations from the traditional text. Now, that's point number one. They exist. Carson is wrong. And those of you who follow Carson are wrong as well in this point, as in the other 13 points of Carson, by the way, which have been answered. If you're interested in that study, we have several readings on Carson being answered, and also we have a cassette tape which goes in some detail to some of his main points. So first of all, they were from the traditional text. Some of these 76 early church fathers that died, leaders of the church, before 400 A.D. Secondly, Miller found in this chart, in Burgon's book, The Traditional Text of the Holy Gospels, that the traditional text quotations were in the majority over those favoring the Neologian or Westcott and Hort type text. So not only were they in existence, but they were in the majority. Allusions to the received text of writers in the early church that died before 400 A.D. were in the majority. Quotations from the received text, the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. And then the third point that Miller makes in his work by Miller and Burgon, and that is the traditional text quotations were not only just in a simple majority, but in a ratio of 3-2 in their favor. Now, that's not a simple majority. That would be 2-2, even Stephen. 30-20, 300-200, Now that is amazing, especially insofar as D.A. Carson has said that there is no text, no allusion to the traditional text or Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible before 400 A.D. They say they're just late allusions. Well, this is false on the face of it. Well, let's go on to point number 17, the Textus Receptus evidence that underlies our King James Bible, the superiority of that King James Bible and of the text that underlies. And that is an evaluation, point number 17. We're on page 50 now of our book, which you can obtain if you write us, and we'll tell you how. The King James Bible superiority, God's Word kept intact in English. Just simply ask how you may receive Bible for Today, book number 1594P. P for paper or for pages. All right, this is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking to those of you who tuned in late. And I'm the director of the Bible for Today, located at 9 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. By the way, our phone number, we gave it, I believe, last week. If you'd like to call us, if you have a question about a matter in regard to the text of Scripture or the King James Bible or a question along these lines, or any question for that matter, simply call us at area 609-854-4452. Our answering services are operative 24 hours a day, and if you have not received an answer, we will give it to you in the following day if we are unavoidably detained or out of the office. So write us, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us, area 609-854-4452. That's also the number for the Dean Burgon Society offices, and you may ask questions from either group when you call. All right, point number 17, an evaluation of manuscripts B and Aleph. Now, B, of course, is the Vatican manuscript, and Aleph is the Sinai manuscript. The big two manuscripts that the Westcott-Hort people rely upon are B, as in Baker, and Aleph. Now, Aleph is the first Hebrew alphabet, and that's the designation of that particular manuscript. B is the Vatican manuscript, that's called that, and Aleph is what we call the Sinai manuscript, or Sinaiticus, if you want to be Latin about it, and Vaticanus, if you want to be Latin about the B. But Vatican and Sinai, I just use those simple terms to refer to these two major documents that are almost worshipped by Westcott and Hort, as well as Kurt Island and the Nestle Island 26th edition, and those who follow that theory. These are presumably 4th century uncials, that is, capital letter manuscripts, inch-long manuscripts, which had very little, if any, use by their owners. Now, that's an important point. They had very little, if any, use by their owners. This is, on the face of it, obvious. I believe that this was true because the owners recognized these texts to be perverted texts, having been defaced and polluted by heretics and others. In other words, this is why the owners didn't use these things, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai manuscripts. I call them the B-A-L, Baal manuscripts, the worshippers of Baal, B for Vatican and A-L for Aleph, B and Aleph, B-A-L, Baal. And when I used that in the debate in Illinois several years back, they didn't like that, some of them at least, but I think that that's a good designation, the Baal manuscripts, the B and Aleph, B-A-L. And worshippers of Baal were worshippers of false gods. And worshippers of the B and Aleph manuscripts, I believe, are worshippers also of false gods, false texts, perverted texts. And these owners recognized they were perverted, and they did not use them. Now, Westcott and Hort and their followers say that B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, are superior merely because they are the oldest and therefore purest. Well, they're not the best. And just because they're the oldest, does that necessarily mean the purest and the best? They were corrupted by heretics. Now, one reason they were preserved is that they were in Egypt, as we've said before on the broadcast, where the climate was conducive to their survival. That's the first reason that they were preserved. The second reason that these two manuscripts from the 4th century, allegedly, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, the second reason they were preserved is that they were not used by the church, which realized they were full of heretical changes. Therefore, they did not copy them. They did not use them. They did not thumb them to death. And there they sat in the climate of Egypt until Vatican manuscript was put in the Vatican library, and when the Sinai manuscript found by Tischendorf in the 1800s was found and almost ready to be burned for the coldness of the climate of St. Catherine's Monastery there in the Sinai Peninsula. And so these were unused, uncopied, because the church realized that they were filled with heretical changes. These copies happened to escape the burnings and persecutions in the early church, perhaps by being hidden away through disuse and not out in the open. Don't forget, there were burnings and persecutions in the early church. And the question that some have raised, they said, well, if the Textus Receptus, the traditional text, is the proper text, why were there not more of the early days from ancient times? Well, you remember the burnings, the persecutions, the killing of Christians in the early church, the burning of Bibles. This took a toll on the manuscripts in the early times, in the early days. And we believe that this is one reason why those Bibles that were out in the open, that were used in churches, have not survived the tests of time. One of the reasons, of course, they've been disused, and so on. They've been used, rather, and therefore the use of them has made them in tatters, and so they've been destroyed and recopied, accurately recopied. But the ones that were hidden through disuse and out, not in the open, but out behind the barn somewhere, or underneath in the basement, where nobody them readily, they were spared. So this is possibly one reason why they were spared. And if they had been used, they would have been worn out, just like, as I mentioned last broadcast, like my Bible that my wife gave me shortly before our marriage. We've been married now going on 42 years come this summer. And like my Bible, it's worn out almost in tatters, you might say. She gave it to me there, and I'm using it, and I've used it and rebound it several times. And when you use anything, it tatters and it tears, and it gets worn out. And these documents, Vatican and Sinai, were spared because they were not used. That's our contention. The Vatican manuscript B was stored in the Vatican library. The Sinai manuscript Aleph was found, as we said before, in the waste paper basket at St. Catherine's Monastery. They were getting ready to burn it to keep warm for the winter. And I mentioned before, perhaps there was a very comical expression that my fellow debater used when we were debating Dr. Custer of Bob Jones University on the Greek manuscripts, and Dr. Price, we were debating them. Dr. Curalo had a very interesting way of... Now, Tischendorf was the one who bought this manuscript from St. Catherine's Monastery. He was a German apostate scholar who was working in the New Testament. And he bought it for hundreds and hundreds of dollars from the monks who were getting ready to burn it. And Dr. Curalo said in the debate, words to this effect, "I don't know which of them had the greater appreciation of its worth. Tischendorf, who wanted to buy it, or the monks who were getting ready to burn it," unquote. Well, that's a humorous way of putting it. He had to pay, that is, Tischendorf had to pay for the trash. The monks considered it to be trash to be burned. Tischendorf considered it to be, well, valuable, therefore he paid cash for the trash. Well, it really was that, trash, because of all the heretics' changes. Yet Tischendorf went back and altered his old edition of the Greek New Testament in hundreds of places, completely revolutionizing it after he had completed it because of having found this old manuscript, Aleph. However, it's mainly the manuscript, or B, which Westcott and Hort relied upon. And that's the manuscript and a few of its allies. And by the way, there's a book called Codex B and its allies by Herman Hoskier, an excellent book, a very technical book, two volumes, in fact. We've reprinted it for those who wish to receive it and study it over. But manuscript B, or Vatican, is what the Westcott and Hort people and the Nestle-Aland 26 edition people and those who use it chiefly rely upon. It was supposedly written in 350 to 375 A.D., copied, that is, then. They just about worship that manuscript, B. It is the chief basis for the Westcott and Hort text. And then Burgon and Miller came along with over 86,000 quotations from the church fathers, many of which antedated 375 A.D., before Aleph, 375 A.D., the 4th century manuscripts. And if indeed the oldest is the best, that's what Westcott and Hort say, they were beaten at their own game. The church fathers thereby demolished the arguments of B and Aleph of the 4th century in many instances, because they go back even earlier than these manuscripts. We mentioned before there were 76 church fathers who wrote and who died before 400 A.D. that are listed in Burgon's book and Miller's book. Irenaeus, for example, he lived around 150 A.D. And Burgon examined all these quotations from the early fathers. The Westcott and Hort people say a manuscript is bad because it's not old enough. They also erroneously boast that there's no Textus Receptus readings before 60, yet, as mentioned above, in the church fathers, 76 of whom died before 400 A.D., Burgon and Miller have found readings from the traditional text. Not only did they find readings from the traditional text, but they found readings to be in the majority of cases, and not only the majority, but in the preponderance of cases, a ratio of 3 to 1, in fact, we mentioned. More than half were the received text rather than the Westcott and Hort type text. And the 3 to 2 proportion certainly in favor of the traditional text, not simply a majority. And so this is a powerful argument. Then, of course, had an argument explaining why the church fathers quoted the received text more than the other. That is, the Westcott and Hort type text, the Vatican, B, or Sinai, Aleph. He claimed falsely that the editions of the church fathers were altered also. Now notice, not just that he claims that the Greek manuscripts were altered in the years 250 to 350 A.D., but then he claimed that the editions of the church fathers were altered to conform to that other text. He had an answer for everything. However spurious, however erroneous, however bereft of a single shred of historical evidence or proof. And of course, this is without proof. It is without evidence. And the leaders of the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Southern Baptists in Louisville, and many others, fell hook, line, and sinker for Hort's specious and false and phony and trumped-up clever arguments. They were thoroughly deceived by a master deceiver and, by the way, a theological apostate, as we mentioned earlier. I've written an entire booklet on the heresies, the theological heresies, Scott and Hort. If you like it, it's available from the Bible for Today in Collingswood, New Jersey. Ask how you may receive number 595, The Heresies of Westcott and Hort. And these men who fell for the Westcott and Hort line were deceived by a master deceiver, Hort, who wrote this introduction, and by Westcott, who went along with it. They were apostates theologically as well as deceivers. They apparently did not know enough to check out the evidence for themselves. They just accepted what Westcott and Hort dogmatically asserted, that is, these leaders of Baptists and Presbyterians and Southern Baptists and so on, they accepted what Hort dogmatically asserted with no proof whatever. They accepted this fanciful theory uncritically, and the entire church has been suffering for it ever since. Basically, I would like to say that the New Testament foundation or basis for our Greek New Testament, which underlies our King James Bible, was definitely authorized and accepted by the church down through the centuries, attested by the evidence, and therefore absolutely worthy of being trusted and believed by us today, or in any future age for that matter. This is my conclusion in regard to the superior text of the New Testament. Next broadcast, we're going to be in chapter 3, beginning on page 53 of our book. The King James Bible is God's Word kept intact in English because of its superior translators. We're going to get into the translators. We've talked about them before on this broadcast, but we're going to take it up, a brief synopsis at least of some of their writings, in our next broadcast. Stay tuned and be with us when we open up again next week. We'd like to remind you in closing the words of the Lord Jesus in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you need to trust Him and be saved, write today. Then write to us if you have questions. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off. So long until next week.